Good morning, Living Water family. Once again, we meet virtually, and this is not easy for any of us, to be sure, but I'm so thankful that the Lord has provided an opportunity where we can meet together over His Word, to study His Word, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for you. Your prayers are appreciated. Your prayers, I know, continue as we continue to pray for you too. There's so much going on in the world right now, but I'm thankful that there is one constant in this universe, the never-changing one, and His name is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Jesus. And you know, as time marches on here and we see the effects of sin is really what it is, we know that God's in control. God's in charge. And He has come to save sinners like me from my sin. And I'm so grateful for that. Jesus is good. He'll always be good. It's His goodness that led me to repentance. And if there's anyone here this morning watching, I pray that it's the goodness of God that shows you how much you need Him. Because you do. Whether you understand that at this very moment or not, you need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew. However, we're jumping ahead a little bit to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And the title of this message, as we're going to see in verses 1 through 11, is Triumph or Tragedy? And it's actually both. We'll see triumph and we'll see tragedy as well. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. And Father, I thank You that You've called us to such a time as this, where we might worship You in spirit and in truth, where we might study Your Word, where as we learn of You, as we grow in You, Lord, may our faith increase. I pray Your blessing over all those that are watching this morning, that Your hand would be upon them, that You would strengthen each of our faith, that You would strengthen our resolve and purpose in our heart to walk with You all the days of our lives. We thank You for meeting with us. We thank You for blessing us with Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, family, God can be trusted. Always. And you know, as I think about now these government programs coming out that are designed to help rescue small businesses, not-for-profits, churches, etc., through the Small Business Administration, I just want to say this. And that is this, that God has faithfully provided for us from the very moment that we opened our doors here. We've never taken out a loan. We have no plans to take out a loan. Our prayer is that we would simply trust God that He will continue to provide. And I'm thankful that the Lord uses folks like you to provide for this fellowship and for all the needs that exist. Well, God bless you. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 21. Let's read verses 1 through 11. The Bible tells us, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You know, as I think about this passage and in the crowd that has gathered together as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, you know, it doesn't take very long to get people's reactions when a dignitary goes out in public. Jesus here, he's out in public. Crowds gather. When a dignitary comes on the scene, people line up, waiting in some cases just to get a glimpse of the person, if at all possible. And we know it happens all the time. There's sports celebrities, there's actors, there's actresses. They travel oftentimes in luxury. They're met by great crowds as they step off of aircraft and so on. And sometimes people just fall all over themselves, just trying to get close. And what we find here in Matthew 21 is also found in the other three Gospels too. It's called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It took place the Sunday before the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's a very, very significant day. It's the day that Jesus came to Jerusalem. He came riding on the back of a donkey colt, and this day had great purpose. You see, Jesus was publicly acknowledged as the Messiah and King, and he didn't argue against it. He didn't silence the crowd. He received it. It was God's perfect timing, and it was God's ordained day for this to happen. Well, in this account, we're going to see there's four main groups or characteristics in this. We're going to look at the disciples. There's two of them mentioned here. We're going to look at this donkey. We're going to look at the crowd that is gathered. And most importantly, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Messiah. Well, let's look at the first, the disciples. By definition, a disciple is one who studies, one who is a learner or a pupil, and then it takes and applies what this person, this disciple, this learner has learned and applies it through obedience. And that's what disciples of Jesus Christ are to do. And you know, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we continue to learn. And the two disciples that are mentioned here in this passage, they're not mentioned by name. However, they're in the middle of a life lesson. They had just come off of another lesson, a lesson on greatness. Remember, as we've been studying through Matthew 18, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, understanding their motives and the purpose for their question, he understood what was going on in their heart. He probably surprised them some. When he brought an answer forth, and he did this by bringing a little child into their midst. And it tells us in Matthew 18, verse 3, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is it then about a little child that makes him so great in the eyes of Jesus? Well, a little child is humble, exercises humility. There's no pride there. And Jesus said, "That's how I want you to come to me, not with your entitlements, not with your qualifications. I want you to come to me just as you are. Empty of self, so that I can fill you, so that I can change you." And oftentimes, you know, mankind tries to come to God and trying to prove our own goodness to him. When the scriptures are very clear, it says there is none good, no, not one. But I'm so grateful for the picture of the little child that Jesus gave. It speaks personally to me and certainly to my wife, Jackie. I think of our grandchildren. And those that are still young enough, thinking of little Margot, she's one, and Joseph, who'll be one in May, they don't care, you know, if they look at you with food all over their faces. It just doesn't matter. What you see is what you get. They mess a diaper well, it bothers the rest of us much more than it would bother the baby. It just doesn't matter. They are who they are. But, you know, one of the most important things is they are like sponges. They learn so quickly. They learn patterns. They learn words. They learn expressions. They learn how to respond. They take everything in. They trust, don't they? And they smile a lot. And they stare when we do silly things. They trust. I think of this season in human history that we're in right now with this coronavirus. It doesn't bother the children in the least. They're just happy to be home with mom and dad, receiving their attention as mom and dad pour their love into these little ones. They just come as they are, and that's how Jesus wants you and me to come to him too. Trusting, humble, exercising humility, not exalting ourselves, but exalting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, here in this passage, we find two disciples. Again, they're nameless. We find them responding to Jesus in obedience, as every follower of Jesus ought to. They're showing trust. They're showing humility, and a lesson maybe they learned already from this little child. But think about this. A request like they had been given, I'm certain they had never, ever been given such a request as they did at this point in time. It says, go into the village, verse 2, over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Go to the next town over. You'll find a donkey there. Just get him and bring him to me. And if the owner says anything, just tell him the Lord has need, and he'll send you with the donkey. And you know, as Jesus gave them this command, I'm certain that going through their minds, oh, I've got experience with donkeys. I've seen them. I've ministered to them. I've maybe even ridden them. And these things aren't the easiest animals in the world. They're stubborn. Mark and Luke both mention a colt or a young donkey. Well, a young donkey, probably not the most cooperative animal in the world. But here they go. They go as Jesus asked them to do. But it's also, this command is also a fulfillment of a prophecy. For about 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, he said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It's a prophecy of this very day in human history. So here in this text today, we find these two disciples to go to the next village. Jesus said, I want you to go and look for a young donkey. Loosen it from where it's tied. And I want you to take it with you. Now put yourself in the disciples' sandals. This is not an easy command, is it? You mean, Jesus, you want me to go to the next town over, untie a donkey, and bring it here? Well, it might have been a bit uncomfortable. Do we sneak around the corner and take it? No, there's no need for that. You see, faith said, go to the next village over and there will be a colt and go get it. It'll cooperate with you. Contrary to the nature of a donkey, the cooperation and donkey are never used in the same sentence. But Jesus said, if anyone asks, say the Lord needs it. And the guy will send the donkey to you. Oh, okay. That which we will do. We're going to do it. But I guess the question is, would you have said yes to Jesus, to this command? And I can't answer for you, but I know myself well enough that I try to figure things out. I try to rationalize them and understand them before I act. But you know, when it comes to the commands of Jesus, he doesn't require our understanding. All he's looking for is our faith to be exercised, as demonstrated in obedience to his word, to his commands, because we trust in him. And what we find here, as Jesus' disciples, they said, yes. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of his, you and I, we're to say yes to him too. You see, he already made all the arrangements. He asked the disciples to do something, knowing that he had already had the plan in place, no matter how unusual the request. And whatever unusual, what we might think to be an unusual request for us, understand, even though it may not make sense to us, it makes perfect sense to God. He's a perfect God. I think of the book of Acts, and we find in chapter 8, verse 26, there's an incredibly beautiful, powerful, thriving ministry taking place in Jerusalem. People are coming to the Lord. They're getting saved. The Lord is moving. And then God sent an angel to this deacon named Philip. Philip being used mightily by God. And the angel said this. He said, "Go to Gaza, which is in the desert." Hey, wait a minute here. God, don't you know that I'm being used by you here? People are getting saved. They're coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Lives are being impacted with the gospel. Does it make any sense to leave a thriving ministry, to go to the desert? Well, perhaps in a human sense, it doesn't make much sense at all. But God knew. God knew there would be an Ethiopian man there that needed to be saved, so he sent Philip. And the Lord joined Philip to the chariot of this Ethiopian, and Philip ministered to him. Philip didn't argue with God. He didn't pout. He didn't question. He didn't complain. And I know sometimes we can have a tendency to pout or complain before the Lord, but Philip, well, praise God, he just went. And as he got there, he saw the purpose. And that's what disciples do. They trust the Lord. They go. They do what God asks them to do. Trust and obey. There's no better way. You know, there's plenty of examples in my own life where God has asked me to do something and it doesn't make any sense to me. Yet, looking back on it, the act of obedience that we executed when God said, "Here's what I want you to do. Here's who I want you to talk to. Here, I want you to turn your car around and go the other way. I want you to cancel this plan or cancel that plan. I want you to trust me through prayer. And I know that house that you had your eye on was sold. But I want you to trust me. Trust me." God, he comes through. He comes through every single time. We don't need to understand. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. Praise God, he's the one that directs our paths. So we looked at the disciples here. That was the first group. Next, I want to look at this animal, this donkey. And we know by nature that donkeys aren't cooperative. They're rebellious. You've heard the expression, as stubborn as a mule. But look what happened here. God himself supernaturally tamed this young colt. He made him submissive. Not an easy thing for man to do, but quite simple for God to do. And we're going to see that Jesus was carried on the back of this donkey without it first being trained or broken. It was against the nature of the donkey to submit and to accept a rider. But this is what happened. Let's think about ourselves for a moment and in our stubbornness. By nature, none of us seek after God. Not on our own. Romans 3, verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." The psalmist said this in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So our nature, which is the nature of sin and rebellion, just like the donkey. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't leave us there. He calls us to repent from our sin. However, before repentance, there's generally a time period of resistance, wouldn't you say so? Because we're accustomed to doing what we want to do. We're accustomed to doing what we think is right, rather than trusting in the Lord. We want to do our own thing. We fight against the Lord. We fight against his ways. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said this in chapter 18, verse 12. We will walk after our own devices, and we will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. You see, that's us, as stubborn as donkeys. But then something miraculous takes place. Something incredibly beautiful happens in our lives. Our eyes are opened. And we begin to see things in a totally different way, by, as the Holy Spirit of God opens up our understanding, opens up our heart, opens up our eyes, we begin to see him. We begin to see the Lord. And when we begin to see the Lord, we also find something else about ourselves. And that is, we're just rebellious in need of change. And this is where humility comes in. As I mentioned, Jesus brought this little child. He said, you want to be great? You be like this child. And we need to approach the Lord in the same way. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will pick us up. Humbling ourselves as a little child, admitting that we're not all that we thought we were. We're not as great as we once thought that we were. And now we see ourselves in a totally different light, as sinners in need of a Savior. And when God stirs that in our hearts, it births something within us. And that is this, a desire to cooperate with God rather than fighting against him. We learn to trust him. And part of our trusting him is learning to trust and to understand his love, to understand our personal need for forgiveness of our sin and come to him with a heart ready to receive all the good that he has for us. And you know, he only has good for us. The Word of God says that his thoughts toward us are good and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. The Scriptures tell us that his thoughts toward us are as numbered as the sand of the sea. And if they're good thoughts, that's a lot of good thoughts, isn't it? I can't even count the grains of sand in my hand if I were to have a handful. But it says his thoughts toward us are as the sand of the sea. He's amazing. He's good. We're just donkeys redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This donkey carried Jesus on his back. And when we come, and when you and I come to Jesus humbly by faith and trust, then we carry him in our heart. And we go from being a stubborn donkey to a follower, to a disciple of Jesus. And maybe there's some here this morning watching. Maybe you're still in that resistance phase of your life. Maybe a bit rebellious in your heart. My prayer is that your heart would be open to Jesus and that you'll receive him today. Or maybe even as a disciple of Jesus, there's still a little bit of donkey in you, maybe a little bit of rebellion in you. We're all like sheep that have gone astray, the Scriptures tell us. But if that's the case, and it is the case, then it's time for each of us to surrender to the Lord, to his lordship. Well, so far we've looked at the disciples, we've looked at the donkey, and now I'd like to take a look at another, and that is the crowd of people. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, riding on the back of this donkey, let's take a look at the crowd. Look at verses 8 and 9, and it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, the crowd came out As I mentioned, as a crowd gathers for a dignitary, they see Jesus coming. He's on his donkey, and they come out to welcome him. They laid their garments and branches of palm trees on the ground before him, and there was a crowd following from behind as well as out in front. And they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The word Hosanna means save us. It sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds so right. Hosanna to the Son of David. And you see, Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim as their Messiah, as their Savior. So as he rode into Jerusalem as a king and hailed as king by the people, this was God's perfect timing. The very first time in the ministry of Jesus Christ that he received the worship and praise from the people, because now was the appointed time of God. He no longer would tell his disciples to be quiet about him. Remember in Matthew 16, verse 20, it says, "Then charged he," speaking of Jesus, "his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Well, the people are now free and open to shout his praises and worship Jesus openly. And the spreading of the garments and the branches was an act of homage for royalty. In the book of 2 Kings 9:13, it says, "Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king." So it's a sign of homage for royalty, kingship. And here we find Jesus openly receiving their praise, praise of the crowd, acknowledging his kingship. But let's look at the crowd for a minute. For in this crowd, we see a picture of mankind. The shouts of praise for Jesus, the worship of him as king, the words sounded good. But what we're going to find here is that it was misdirected. Their praise was misdirected. You see, they really weren't looking for a savior from sin. Who are they looking for? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." They didn't want a savior. They wanted a deliverer. They wanted a leader that would lead them in revolt against Rome. They were looking for a political figurehead, someone to lead the charge against Rome. And this crowd hailed Jesus as king with their hosannas, but they saw no need for the Savior. The problems of the day seemed greater than the greatest problem, and that is separation from God because of sin. The problems of the day are never as great as the separation of a human life from God himself. And sure, family, we see the coronavirus today, and I don't want to keep making too much discussion about this, but it's such an illustration that we as people become so concerned. And we should be concerned. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to minimize anything that's taking place, any of the suffering and pain that people are going through. But you see, apart from Jesus Christ, this is simply human suffering. And there is a greater suffering that will take place for those that have rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Lord, and as Savior. And I believe with all my heart that God is trying to gain the attention of mankind, so that we would pour out our hearts to him and recognize that I need help. Yes, I need physical help. I need practical help. But I need spiritual help. I need a new heart. I need to be forgiven of my sin. That is the greatest need, that man has. No greater need. And you see, this crowd that we're talking about, is they're looking for a political solution and not a spiritual solution for their sin. And we see it in their question and answer. Verse 10 says, "All the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" And then their own answer, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee." God? No. Savior? No. Just a prophet from Nazareth, no less. From Nazareth. Remember Philip, when he came to Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, this crowd was seeking only what Jesus could do for them temporally. Here, now, free us from the oppression of Rome. So when they realized that Jesus didn't come to lead a revolt against Rome, they turned on him. They turned on him. Within just a few days, the cries of Hosanna would be shouts of hatred. Crucify him, they would say. Those that hailed Jesus as hero would reject him and abandon him and demand his destruction. And you know, we can look at the crowd and think, well, what's the matter with those people? How could they do such a thing? How could they be so blind? Why would they? But you know what, family? The truth of the matter is the world is made up of billions of people, just like the character of the crowd that day. Billions of people refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, King, and Savior, and as the only solution for their sin. Some say, well, he was just a good man, or just a prophet. Some even acknowledge Jesus as God, but in stubbornness won't submit to him. Some acknowledge that Jesus came as Savior, but want nothing to do with him. I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need a Savior. And in effect, what that person is saying is, I've got me to trust. I don't need a Savior. Billions of people honor him with their lips, but they have distanced their heart from him. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, so many people are looking for temporal solutions to an eternal problem, seeking relief from the problems of today rather than the greater and eternal problem of the consequence of sin. We need a Savior. So we looked at the disciples, we looked at the donkey, we looked at the crowd. Well, let's look at the most important part, the most important one, and that is the king. You see, this is a story of a king named Jesus who came as a lowly servant. When he was born, he was laid in a feeding trough with the animals. And the angels declared, as we find in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ," which means the Messiah, the Lord. The multitude of angels shouted from heaven, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Why peace? Because we need peace. And Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. The angel also proclaimed goodwill toward men. What did God mean when he declared goodwill toward men? It speaks of the grace of God. It speaks of his good pleasure, his kindness and favor, his love unmerited, the favor that he gives us undeserved from God, and he has given it to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The one that came, according to Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. Not only did Jesus enter this world very humbly, his entire life was wrapped up in humility. He came as a servant, ultimately giving the greatest sacrifice one could ever make, laying down his life for others. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And even as king, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a royal steed, not in royal robes, but in the clothes of the poor and humble. And he came to this earth not to conquer by force as earthly kings. He came to win the hearts of sinful man by love, mercy, grace in his own sacrificial life. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of armies and splendor and fanfare, but of humility and servanthood. And you know what? He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds, and has delivered man from the greatest problem that exists in the world since Adam and Eve, and that is sin. That's what he came to conquer. The message of Jesus Christ is peace with God through forgiveness of sin, and it's not a temporary peace. It's a permanent peace. In spite of the circumstances, I did some quick research earlier. Is this totally accurate? I just don't know, but there's a point to be made. Since the year 2100 BC, there's been some 1,200 recorded peace treaties in this world. Let me ask a question. Is it working? Are the peace treaties of man working? Peace treaties continue to be written every single day, so there's strong evidence that says this. No, man's peace treaties are not working, and here's why, family. We need the Prince of Peace. We need Jesus Christ. And in this account, what started out as a triumphant day soon became a tragic day. And it was tragic because the people that were there, those that were proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David in the highest, those people missed the point. And sure, they praised Jesus, but their praise was false and superficial. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus wept. Chapter 19, verse 41 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. These weren't just little tears that came down from his eye, down his cheek. He was sobbing. That's what that word wept means. He was sobbing. He was heartbroken. He was heartbroken because the hearts of the people were unchanged. It was lip service. It was selfish. It was self-serving. The prophet Isaiah says this in 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And as Jesus wept, Luke tells us in the same chapter 19, verses 42 through 44, he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. If you had known the way of peace, in other words, salvation, then today would have been different. This is what Jesus said. If you only knew that this was the day of visitation, and the word visitation means that God had come to them in the person of his Son, and they didn't even know it. That made Jesus weep. My Bible tells me this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means that God has not changed. He still looks with weeping eyes upon lost souls that continue just as if today is as any other day, not knowing it could even be their last day. He said, thou fool, today your soul will be required of you. And there's so many people that are running headlong into ruin, while the hands of the mercy of God, the outstretched hands of Jesus, are extended, beckoning sinful mankind to just come. Come to me, come to me, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, would be to God that we weep for lost souls May our hearts water the ground of repentance. Psalm 125, verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves or harvest with him. Oh Lord, may there be a harvest today. Let me ask a question. Why do you worship Jesus, if you worship Jesus? Do you worship Jesus for his works? Because it seems like the right thing to do. You've heard others say, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, God is good. Do you say that because it seems right? That's a tragedy, if that's the case. And Jesus sobbed for them, as he sobs even for you today. Or do you worship him because he is your Savior? He is your sovereign. He is your Lord living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, worthy of all of your praise. That's triumph. That's not tragedy. Lip service is tragedy. But a heart devoted, a heart set on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as not only Lord, but Savior, the giver of life, the forgiver of my sin, that is triumph. Which will it be today? Will it be triumph? Or will it be tragedy? Will you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change you? Will you allow him to do the work in you that needs to be done? And if you say no, then that's a tragedy. But if you say yes, will you invite Jesus to make a triumphant entry into your heart? Have you opened up the gates of your heart to receive him, not as a good man, not as a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Redeemer, Savior, and Friend? Will you receive Jesus today? Have you allowed, or will you allow Jesus to fulfill in your life the purpose for him coming to earth as a lowly servant? He didn't come to this earth for notoriety. He didn't come for the applause of men. He came for the love of sinful mankind, to lay down his life and to allow his blood to be shed, that people like me, that people like you could receive forgiveness of sin. Some people make the mistake of thinking that Jesus came to make our lives easy. But that's not why he came. He came to make your eternity secure. How did he do that? He did it by laying down his sinless life down on a wooden cross, receiving the just wrath of God the Father for your sin, for my sin. And he did it in my place. He came as the perfect substitute for you and me. That's my King. And his name is Jesus Christ. Is he your King too? If not, would you like him to be? All you need to do is to ask him and receive him by faith. And if you come to him humbly as a little child, admitting your sin, admitting your failure, admitting your need for him, if you come and ask him and receive him by faith, here's what he's going to do. He's going to forgive you. He's going to change you. He's going to save you, and you'll be transformed, and you'll be equipped for heaven. And you will have the peace of Christ ruling and reigning in your heart. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to be part of the big crowd anymore. He wants you to be part of his family. And what a beautiful family it is. Triumph or tragedy, may today be a triumphant day for you. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart now? There's no point in waiting. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. And if today you've heard his voice, please, by the grace of God, don't harden your heart. Just come to him humbly and ask him. Ask him to forgive you and then receive him as Lord and as Savior. Would you please pray with me now? Father, I come to you today and I'm so grateful that you love me. In your love, you've shown me through your son Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a humble life, a perfect, a holy life, and laid his life down on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Took upon himself my sin, my shame, the judgment that I deserve, Father, you placed on your son, the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away my sin. I confess my sin now to you. I'm open now, Lord. I'm open before you. I'm honest before you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please save me. Make that triumphant entry into my heart today, that I might be changed forever. Thank you for meeting with me today. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Family, stay close to Jesus. I know it's hard sometimes when we don't have that interaction that we like to have face to face, but stay close to Jesus. Stay close to his word. Pray without ceasing. Bring glory to God in all that you do, and pray that God would give you opportunities to tell others about him, that they would be saved too. God bless you. May the peace of Christ be upon you. May you walk with him all the days of your life. May you be strengthened in the spirit by him. And know that we love you and we continue to pray for you and can't wait till we can gather together once again in sweet fellowship. God bless you, family.